I just thought of something. Y'all know the Book of Acts when Paul and Silas were in the stocks. Backs had bloodied from being whipped unjustly. And they were in the, you know what, the kind of saying, they would lock you under the jail. But they were pretty much locked under the jail where some of the sewage would wind up. That's how bad it was for Paul and Silas. But you know what they did? They sang. And here we are in this this beautiful place that God had arranged. I mean, there's amazing stories that if you grab Jack and ask him a couple of stories, are just amazing interventions that God did just to get us in here and building it out. It's like, people don't do things for free. You know, it's the Lord. When people do things and donate things for free, you know, that's the Lord. So just have that as a, maybe as a motivator in our hearts when we sing and praise God that he is awesome and look what he's done for us. We're not yet in jail. I would just say don't be lulled into a false sense of security because of the new administration. God has a plan, and the enemy has a plan. God's plan ultimately went out, but we need to be ready to be able to praise him here when it's nice and everything's good. Gas prices are going down. The egg prices are going down. Or praise him when there's a threat of persecution. Or when there's sickness or war. That too. There's this inside story here that came over the mics. I won't share it. I won't get into that. But that's a test. It's an opportunity. I put it like that. An opportunity. Praise the Lord. So let's open up in a word of prayer. Father God, we lift up your precious and holy name. In this world where you're being blasphemed constantly, where people are doing things in your name that are horrible and terrible. And just, Lord, we here together will praise the name of the Lord. Jesus, your name is taken in vain everywhere in the world, but also this day we're praising you. And your people just sing the glories of your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and kindness. Thank you for the blood that was shed. We celebrated communion last week, Lord. We still reverberate just thanking you for the blood that was shed. We will thank you for the rest of our natural and eternal lives. Blessed be your name. Thank you so much for all your goodness. We ask you, Lord, to guide and direct and lead everything that's done here today, that your saints would be built up and grow up and share and multiply. Hallelujah, that your name will be magnified and multiplied in glory and honor, Lord. Blessed be your name. Forgive us, Lord, if we said, done, or thought anything since the last time we got together that was not pleasing to you. Cleanse us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start with E, happy birthday. I got the word that I'm going to do it. Usually save it at the end, but if Tony, there's a brother Tony who has been sick for quite a while. He hasn't been here in a while, but his birthday is tomorrow, right, Norman? Is it tomorrow? No, we want to say it again. He's 73 years young. So we want to wish him a happy birthday and a quick recovery. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Tony. Happy birthday to you. Be blessed, Tony. Thank you.
the Red Sea. My God is mighty, destroy Pharaoh's army. My God is mighty, the enemy has to flee. My God is mighty, my God is mighty. You led us through darkness, my God is faithful, and fed us from heaven. My God is faithful, you never fail, you never will. My God is faithful, my God is faithful. Oh my God, how can it be? You, my King, should die for me. Amazing love, amazing grace from my heart. I give you praise, I give you praise. The cherubim bow down, my God is holy. The elders toss their crowns. My God is holy, and I will fall at Jesus' feet. My God is holy, my God is holy. Oh my God, how can it be? You, my King, should die for me. Amazing love, amazing grace. And praise him. My God is mighty. Lift your voice and praise him. My God is mighty. Clap your hands and praise him. My God is faithful. Clap your hands and praise him. My God is faithful. Stand up and praise him. My God is holy. Stand up and praise. My God is holy. My God is holy. My God is holy. My God is holy.
Blessed be his holy name. And I searched the world, but he couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together. And every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Yeah. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. I'm not afraid, to show you my weakness, my failures and faults. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who cares. Oh, there's nothing
better than you.
Oh, there's nothing better than you. Better than you, Lord, there's nothing better than you, Lord, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who cares. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who cares. You're the only one who cares. You're the only one who cares. Can touch my heart like you do, and I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my I can search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. I can search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. We praise you, Lord. Blessed be your name. Just need to remind, the worship is not these songs, and I'm thankful for music. We give the Lord a wave offering with our hands and the fruit of our lips. Well, God, help us that to proceed from a life of surrender and a life of obedience. Help us to surrender, Lord, and give everything to you, Lord, into your gentle hands. Where you lead, I will follow. Where you lead, I will follow. Where you lead me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, oh, with him all the way.
Without night, till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Thank you. Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of hope shall not heal, shall not fade. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Can we all stand for the reading of God's word this morning? It's coming out of Philippians 1, 3 through 6. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We can dismiss our children.
Good to see y'all this morning. Welcome back those who are out of town and for various reasons and different things going on. We're glad you're here with us today. Just an update on my wife. Jennifer's doing well. She's recovering. Pain is not as intense as she thought it was going to be, which is good. So she's not having to stay on the pain medicines quite as long as she thought. She does wear down pretty quick, so we decided she'd probably be best to stay home today. I'd put her to sleep up here anyway, and wouldn't want her to fall over and hurt herself again. So, but no, she's doing well, and thank you all for your prayers and your kind words, and I know she appreciates that, and I do believe she'll be back. Probably she'll be here Wednesday and next Sunday. So, again, thank you all for your heartfelt prayers for us. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 again. We're going to pick up in verse 7 this morning. Our title is a continuation, Does Our Faith Please God? And there's even more to it than that, because as we, last week it was really our focus, the self-examination of whether or not we're really walking in faith. And what does it mean to walk in faith? What does it mean to be in relationship? Because it's so easy to say I'm a Christian because I prayed a prayer, but to walk in relationship means there has to be obedience. The relationships have to be engaging. It can't be just a prayer and left alone. We have to be continually engaging with the Lord. And last week, we looked at two individuals. We looked at Abel and we looked at Enoch and their faith. And we saw that Abel had a heart of humility. See, there's another aspect of a relationship with God. You can say you're a Christian, but if you're not walking in humility, in recognizing who we are versus who he is, and we get the pride thing out of the way, and we actually submit ourselves, coming to understand that I need a redeemer. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Well, Abel had that mindset. He walked in obedience to the fact that when he brought an offering, his offering was a redemption offering. It was an offering, a sin covering, if you will. Because I believe even in that place, God revealed to them, hey, sin is now in your heart. Sin is now in your life. And you need to have a blood covering. You need to have that. Abel came in faith and offered a sacrifice that was accepted. Cain, on the other hand, came with the attitude of obligation or self-producing. In other words, I did this, I'll bring this, he'll be happy with something I did. He grew those fruits, he brought those fruits, and they weren't accepted because his heart was hardened against the whole aspect of the relationship with God. Cain wanted to be in control. Cain wanted to be doing Cain's thing. So he came and said, okay, I'm doing this because I have to, and here it is, but look at what I produced. And God said, no, that's not acceptable. And it really points to the aspect and a realization that any self-produced offering that we come to God with can never be accepted. That's why it's not about works. It's about faith. The works come after faith, not before. So if we try to generate works to please God as an offering, well, I'm doing this for God, and I'm doing that for God, and I go and feed the hungry, or I go and give stuff over to Goodwill, I go and do this, I do all these things. Well, that's wonderful that you're doing all these things, and I'm sure that some people are being helped by some of these things. But is that pleasing God? No, not if the attitude is, I'm doing this so I'll look good for God. Because God doesn't need you to look good. You don't look good. Without Jesus, none of us look good. When we have Jesus, he sees us differently than he does when we don't have Jesus. He sees us as his children through the blood of Jesus. But if we don't come in recognition and understanding humility that it's not about what we can do for God, it will never be accepted. Abel recognizes his need for redemption. Cain did not. And it gave us a clear picture of our sinful nature, which we all have. You can't please God through fleshly means. And David understood this in Psalm 51, 16 through 17. He says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So when we come to him in a broken place, in a broken spirit, a broken heart, for God, and understanding that we need him, then anything else that we sacrifice or offering is accepted, but the offering itself is not really what matters. It's the attitude of the heart behind it. And that's what we all have to come to understand. It's all about the heart. Now, Enoch also understood that his life was only fulfilled in his relationship with God. He lived for 65 years, he had Methuselah, and then he lived for 300 years. And it says that during that 300 years, he walked with God. And we looked at what it meant to walk with God. We're going to look at that word again today because it comes up again. But Enoch immersed himself in this walk. He immersed himself in this relationship. That was all that mattered to him. And he was so close to God that God took him. I know that none of us have ever really come to that point where we feel like we're close enough to God. God, just take me. Or God says, I'm going to take you because you're so close to me. I mean, that's the self-examination part. We covered that last week. And it's continual. We have to continue come and examine our own heart. Now, both of these examples of a faith walk, they challenge us to examine ourselves before the Lord. Now this week we're going to look at Noah, we're going to look at Abraham and Sarah, and we'll see their faith guided their obedience. Again, what we're seeing here in the faith chapter, what we're seeing here in all of these things, is that it's not just in word, there is action behind every single one of these individuals we're looking at. And that's why it is written that it's not just the hearing, it's the doing. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Otherwise, what does it say? We deceive ourselves to hear and not follow through with action. God has an eternal plan. Now, one thing we're also going to see as we continue in this chapter is that his eternal plan is not realized in most of their lives. Some aspects are realized, but the full picture of what God had in mind when he spoke to Abraham is not, they never saw it. They never saw the fullness of it, but yet there was a longing. There was a longing in their heart because God told them, this is going to happen, it's real, you can count on it. They believed him, and so they longed for it all the way up until they took their last breath. And then it was several thousand years later, here, all of a sudden here, Jesus comes on the scene as the promise of the seed that comes from what Abraham was told by God all those years earlier. But they walked in faith without seeing the final aspect of that faith coming to life. There's a big part of what this is about in our lives. Because for us today, we too are longing. Yes, we now have the fulfillment of Jesus, which is the seed that comes from Abraham. We see all the way from Abraham, all the way to Jesus, all the way to us in our lives today, in our walk, what it means that and what Jesus did and how all those prophecies were fulfilled. But yet there's still some prophecies that haven't been fulfilled. Primarily, Jesus has not returned yet, as he said he will, as he said he would. And so we're waiting, longing for that day, but our faith has to be as it was in the patriarchs and those before us, that we may not see that day before we take our last breath, because we don't have the day or the hour. But we do know that it's coming, and so therefore our eternity is not just future, it's now. See, this is something that a lot of people think about when you talk about eternity. Well, we're talking about after this life. No, this is part of eternity. It's just this little window of the human nature, human flesh side of it. But we're already in eternity. And I heard it said this week, it was like, you know, a lot of people think, well, you know, if you're a Christian or whatever, you're going to go, you spend eternity with God. Well, they don't want to talk about the other side of that. Every spirit that is given will return. Dust comes to dust, and the spirit will return to that who was given. That spirit will be returned, but it will not necessarily stay in the presence of God for eternity. But it will still be alive. And it will still face judgment without Jesus. And it will still be in an eternity, in an eternal place of damnation and condemnation. So the afterlife is real, but this present life is part of the afterlife. It's all connected in the sense that now we're given the opportunity to decide and to choose based on the Holy Spirit revealing His truth to us. Are we going to follow Jesus or are we not? We have to make that decision. And I've talked to you about that whole thing about making decision for Christ. There is a choice, a decision that has to be made. But that decision is only made by the awareness from the Holy Spirit that God is real, that Jesus is real, that what He did for us is real, and that we have to make the choice based on the information that's given as truth. If we choose to deny it or not believe it or eliminate it and push it away from ourselves, it doesn't change the reality of that truth. That truth is still there, and they will still face Jesus. We all will, either in relationship or in exile. But it's all there before us. So, as we go this morning, we're going to pick up in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to start with Noah, but let's go to the Lord and ask Him to just pour Himself into this message this morning, that what we hear is what He wants us to hear. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We are thankful that You left this Word for us, the spoken Word, the written Word. And we thank You for the Holy Spirit that brings this Word to life, that gives us the breath of the Spirit in us. Lord, we're no longer walking separated from You. We're walking in relationship with You. And so this Word is what feeds us. It's what gives us strength. It encourages us. May we hear it this morning for what You have for us to hear. And we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 11, starting with verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So let's look at Noah to start out of this passage. He was divinely warned of things not seen, not yet seen. What were the things not yet seen? Well, let's look for a minute at the flood that God brought upon the earth. The water came down from the sky, but also the earth was broken up, and the water came up from underneath. Now, scientists, Christian scientists in particular, describe what would be considered a canopy of water that covered the entire earth before the flood. Now, this canopy quite possibly acted as a filter, if you will, that filtered out all the UV rays from the sun that we all are exposed to today, which would in part explain the longevity of the life of man, because we believe that the sun itself, UV, is really what's doing a lot of damage to the human body and making it deteriorate quickly or quicker than it was prior to the flood. So they lived hundreds of years prior to the flood. After the flood, life was drastically reduced. Now, I know there's a scripture in Genesis that says, man shall not live, days of man to be 120 years. Now, if you really look at that passage, it could be interpreted two ways. I'm not going to tell you how to interpret it. One way is what most of us look at, and that is, well, man's not going to live past 120 years, and we haven't seen anyone live past 120 years. Okay, so that's very realistically a way it could look at. But another way to look at that is when he spoke to Noah, basically he could be saying it's going to take about 120 years for you to build this ark. And so after that period, man would have to start over. So there's two ways to look at that, but I do believe in particular that we can look at the fact that man today does not have a long longevity. I mean, the longest aging, 113, 114. We've seen him up to close to 120, but that's been pretty much all of that. Now, another thing we look at, too, is in Genesis, rain did not water the ground. There was no rain at that point. Water came up from underneath. In Genesis 2, 5 through 6, it says, before any plant of the field in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So at that point, rain had not been seen. So it's possible, and I believe probable, that Noah had never seen rain. There had been no rain on the earth. That canopy above kept the storms, kept the rain. There was no storms, there was no rain, there was none of that until after the flood, when that water broke and everything came down, releasing everything on the ground, and then the ground broke up, then the flood itself came. So there's a couple of things here. Number one, he may have never seen rain. And so think about this for a second. Not knowing what rain coming from the sky looks like, he's told to build an ark. And he's told to build it on dry land where there's no water nearby. And he said it's going to rain. What? Rain? What's rain? Well, it's a lot of water coming down, and the flood, the whole earth is going to be flooded, so it's going to come up from beneath. And I mean, think about this. This took faith. It took believing God at His word, and it says here He was divinely warned of things not yet seen. So He's taking God's word as truth and not having any clue of what it means of a flood or rain or any of those things. He didn't know. He was warned, though, that it's coming. So here's the thing, Noah, I'm finding favor in your sight. I'm finding you to have favor in my sight. I'm actually going to have you do something, and you and your family will be spared, but the rest of the world is going to be wiped out. So here's what I want you to do. And he tells him exactly specifications. Build the ark this way. Do this. Do that. Do this. Do that. Make it this big. Make it this wide. Put the pitch on. Do everything you have to do, and I will then bring you into the ark. And, of course, we know the story. He also brought the animals. God called the animals in twos to come. Noah didn't have to go find them. Didn't have to go search them out. They all came. They went on the ark. And then what happened? God sealed the ark. See, Noah didn't shut the door either. So all the way up to that point, he's walking in faith. And he's believing God at His word, not having a clue what God's really talking about. Except God says this is going to happen. So he took every step, and he believed. He built a giant boat in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of no place with no water, but God warned him about what he had never seen before. So how did Noah respond? Genesis 6:13-22. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make the rooms in the ark and cover it." Actually, I don't need to read all this, but since it's here, I'm going to do it anyway. I got to keep you to a certain time, or you guys wouldn't understand. If I let you go early, come on. Okay? It says, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make it rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, and you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring of two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Now, how did he respond? Verse 22. "Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did." We don't see a lot of questioning here in Scripture. Well, God, let's talk about this. What exactly is rain? What exactly is a flood? What exactly are you talking about? Why are you doing this? God, I mean, think about all these people. But God had told him, listen, evil has dominated the earth now. It's come to the point. Now, this is an aspect of faith, too, that we all need to come to, because we have to come to the place where we trust a God who is rather than a God we think He ought to be. And when I say that, I mean this. God is a sovereign God. Yes, He's a loving God. Yes, He's a merciful God. Yes, He's all of those things. But sovereignty stops with Him, which means if He decides that the world is full of evil and cannot be redeemed, He has the only ability to make that decision and make that judgment, and so He can, and He does, and we have to accept that judgment as a perfect judgment, though in our fleshly mind, that's not fair. It's not fair that He would tell them to go and wipe out a whole nation, women and children and all. It's not fair that God would do these things. That's not a loving God. Actually, it's a merciful God if you think about it. Because God sees, God knows, and God decides. So what we have to do is come to the point of saying, okay, I don't always understand God's actions. I don't understand why He makes moves that He moves. or that he does. I don't understand why he doesn't see it my way, because if he did it my way, it'd be a whole lot better. Look, we could solve this whole problem. Just, God, here's the plan. And God says, but you don't have the picture. You don't see what I see. You don't know what I know. And so, therefore, my judgments are righteous judgments. That's the God we have to come to the point of trusting. Many don't want to come to that point. They just cannot conceive or understand or desire or want to even think about the aspect that God would do something like bring a flood and kill the entire earth off except for eight people and several animals that he brought into this boat. Well, that's just not right. Well, who are you to say? And when we do face him, these are all the aspects of what we've got to consider when we face Jesus. If we deny his righteousness, if we deny his holiness, if we deny his sovereignty, if we deny his judgment, all based on what we think love is, it's going to be very difficult when you face God and you see him in reality for who he is. He wants you to see him now for who he is, not then. The reality of the fullness of God is not something that our finite minds can completely understand. But we will. And we will know him, and he will know us, and we will know him as he knows us, and we will know him as he is. And our minds are going to be completely opened up, because we're going to have new minds, new bodies. Our minds would explode right now if we could fully conceive everything about the full holiness of God and the righteousness of God and all those things. But by faith, we come to God believing, what did it say in Hebrews? Believing that he is. And that he diligently, and that he awards those who diligently seek him. So therefore, this is part of quote unquote the decision for Christ. If you want to believe in Jesus, you got to believe in the full counsel of God's word, because that is God's word. Jesus spoke it. Jesus is the word. And so when we come in aspect of grasping that, then we cannot pick and choose what we want to believe, what we don't want to believe, how we believe it, how we process it. We can't say in our own heart and mind, God, you did wrong on that one. That just wasn't right. I'm sorry, I just can't grab that. So we have to accept the fullness of who God is. That's what Noah did. I mean, think about it. Noah lived among the rest of the world. Noah saw the evil. Noah lived in it. But yet Noah could have also said, but God... No. And even Abraham, which we're not getting into him right now, but just think about this aspect of him when Sodom and Gomorrah came into the scene. Abraham knew what God was about to do. So he did try to negotiate with God. Well, God, well if there's 50? Well, okay, if there's 50. Well, how about if there's 30? I mean, I'm just throwing, I don't know, I have to go back and read the exact numbers, but it came down, how about 10? And what did he say? Okay, I'll go with you on that, Abraham, if I can find 10. But there weren't 10. God knew there weren't 10. Abraham probably knew there weren't 10. But he still had a heart for the people. But he also, he trusted God. And he knew that God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah would be a righteous judgment. And that's what we have to come and grasp. Everything about God is truth. Everything about God is perfect. Everything in his character is absolute. So do we want all of him, or do we want to just pick and choose and then create our own little God over here? Well, I like this part of him. See, that's what the New Age is doing today. That's what a lot of these quote-unquote coexist movements are all about. They want to take a little truth or a little good, I won't even say truth necessarily, but a little good out of every religion and then make one big conglomerate, bring it all together. Now we're all walking in unity. That's what unity looks like to them. But there's a problem with that mindset. You cannot have all of God, that is, when you're denying him and all these other religions, but bringing all that together to make him under your umbrella of comfort. The Holy Spirit does bring comfort, but God never promised us that he would make us comfortable. And he never promised us that we would be unified with the world and all the other religions. Everything about Scripture says opposite. You will be opposed by the world. They will come at you because they hated me. They're going to hate you. So don't try to blend in with the world. He's called us out of the world. While we're in it, we're not of it. Therefore, we have to put up with it. But we have the Holy Spirit and we have the Word of God that shows us how to live in a dark place but still be in the light. That's a faith wall. It's a faith wall. And we know what the Word says is coming. But with Noah, there was no questioning, there was no debating, it was just obedience. And in Genesis 9, we see part of his character. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now, we're going to look at the Hebrew words again here, just real quick out of that particular sentence. The Hebrew word for just, as a just man, is tzadik. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right, probably not. But it means lawful or righteous. He kept the law. Now, granted, this was before the law was written. But when he says he was lawful, he knew God's law on his heart, just as Abraham did, just as Enoch did, just as Abel did. They knew God. So when you know God, you know the law of God. You know his perfection. You know his expectations. You know what you're supposed to, how you're supposed to live your life. Noah was a just man. He walked in lawfulness and righteousness. And that's why God saw him and said, I'm finding favor with you. You're the only one. Even his sons, they didn't necessarily all get in because they were righteous. But especially one, you know how he shamed his father. But God in his sovereignty and in his insight into man saw that Noah was a righteous man. Now the Hebrew word for perfect here is tamim. And it means entire, or literally, figuratively, or morally. Being entire, being in with God. Also, as a noun, it was integrity and truth. He walked in integrity and truth. Without blemish, complete, undefiled, upright, and whole. This is Noah. This is what God saw in Noah. And the Hebrew word for walked is the same that we saw with Enoch, halak. And I believe he'll probably have all that up there again. I don't need to read all that to you again, but it was basically he was all in. Noah, as Enoch, he really loved the Lord. Now, in this case, God said, okay, so Noah, I'm not going to take you home right now. I'm not doing like with you like I did Enoch. I'm going to use you to repopulate the whole earth with you and your family, and we're going to have to wipe out what was and start over. And so that was what God's plan was. Now, I do want to mention here that when we look at these words describing the character of Noah or any man, it doesn't mean that they didn't still have a fleshly nature. They were born into sin too. So they had a fleshly nature like you and I have. And sometimes that fleshly nature gets in the way of the character. We saw that after the flood. What happened, Noah? Got drunk with wine and passed out naked in his tent with the door open. Now that's not, you say, oh, well, that proves the Bible wrong. He wasn't a perfect man. No, it doesn't prove the Bible at all wrong. What it proves is that the nature of man is always in conflict with the Spirit of God. And so the flesh wrestles against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. It doesn't mean that he walked in perfection in all of his actions. What it means is that he walked in perfection with the desire of his heart, and the fleshly nature got in the way, as it does with us today. If any one of you want to stand up and say, I am now perfect and don't have any sin and don't have any problems and don't have any issues any day of my life, then I want you to leave because you're lying. Nobody can say that. Jesus is the only one that could say that. So no man can live a perfect sinless life except Jesus. So what's encouraging here in Scripture, and I want us to see this as an encouragement today. God looks at the heart of man as he always has and always does. And he has mercy on the failings of man as he always has and he always does. And see, when God sees him as perfect or just, he's not saying that all of their actions are perfect or just, but that their heart for him is perfect. In other words, they recognize even when they fall, even when they fail, the conviction is there and they know they messed up. And they come in humility and say, God, I messed up. Rather than saying, I love God and I go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays and I pray occasionally and, you know, I'll read the word when I feel like it. But I'm perfect in God's eyes because of these actions. And yet there's murder in their heart, adultery in the heart. God looks at the heart. He doesn't care so much about the actions, because the actions are going to be good and bad. It's obedience in the heart and staying committed and coming in recognizing our imperfections. That's what he's looking at, and that's what he's looking for. In Scripture, we see both victories and frailties and defeats in some cases of men. That's what's so encouraging about reading the Old Testament. A lot of people today, they don't, oh, it's boring, I don't understand it, it's too judgmental, I don't want to read it. But if you read it from the context of seeing the men that God used, you could almost feel better about yourself. Not that we should, because we're still sinners too. But every one of the ones we're writing about here, it shows that they had a heart for God. But it also shows that they were men and they failed. It shows both aspects of their character. Why is that important? It's important because we now can also see that God uses those that are not perfect, because he's looking at the heart of those who want him and desire him but still struggle, because we are all still in the same boat. We wear a fleshly tent. There's an encouragement that we can hang on to. If we choose to walk in humility as Noah did, as Enoch did, as Abel did, as Abraham did, if we choose to walk in that humility and trust God, then God will use us according to his plan, just as he used them. He wants to use us. And we have to come to him and recognize he is the God that is, rather than the one we want him to be. We cannot create God in our image. What man has been trying to do since the fall. God created us in his image. Therefore, that means we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. He looks at our heart the same way he looks at the men and women of faith that we're reading about today. So Noah's heart was right. God saw it and chose him to be the man who would give the earth a reboot, if you will, after the flood. Eight people, along with the animals that God sent to the ark, will be the ones spared from God's wrath upon the sin of the earth. His faith was proven through his obedience. His faith was proven through his obedience. Now let's look at Abraham. And he'll come up a couple of times further down the line too, but in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going, but by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So really what this passage is telling us right off the bat is when he left, he in his mind probably thought that wherever I wind up, God's going to build the eternal place for me. It's all going to be the eternal at that point. That's what a lot of people thought. That's what the apostles pretty much thought. Lord, tell us the time now when all this is going to be. Like tomorrow? Maybe next week? How long do we have to go before you come and do what you got to do and get all this stuff put in order? And Jesus said, it's not for me to know the time. It's not for you to know the time. Here's the thing. It will come when God says it's time. But you've got to walk it out in the meantime. So by reading some of the writers in the New Testament, they talk about that very thing. You know, don't think that because he hadn't returned doesn't mean that he's not going to. Don't think because there's a delay in your mindset that he's putting it off, that he will come when it's his time. But we have to walk in the faith that he is still coming, whether he comes in our lifetime or not. And all of these patriarchs and all of these people that went before us, they were expecting this eternal place. That was what they're longing for. The builder, the promise. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, not a man-made place. That's what their heart was. That's why Abraham said, I'm going. I don't know exactly where I'm going. I don't know when I'm going to get there. But when I get there, it says he will dwell there as a foreigner, which he was. In the lands that he went, he faced many opposition, many kings, scared of some of them. Again, it shows the frailty of man. He lied about his wife. She's my sister. Now, that was just not really smart. Number one, the king could have killed him for lying to him. And number two, what was Sarah thinking? What? No, I'm his wife! But he stuck to his story. Not once, but twice, I believe. Genesis 12:1-4. Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And how did he respond? So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He packed up. And he left, took Lot with him as well. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, I'll be 65 next month. And I cannot even fathom the possibility of God speaking to my heart and said, you're going to pack it up and move. And I'm going to say, but I got to, you better tell my wife. It's going to have to come from you. But I can't imagine at 65 years old, and of course, we often think about this. I mean, the construction in our area has gone crazy. Housing, building in this area has gone nuts. I'm really having an issue with our county commissioner right now. He's overbuilding, and our taxes are still going up. Why is my homeowner taxes going up when all these new houses are being built? I have an issue with that, but that's a whole other story. But all the construction, the roads, four lanes, all these roundabouts, and it's just a mess. You can't get anywhere. And so we have to bypass that and go through a new neighborhood, which they built the houses with short driveways, so everybody has to park on the street. You can't get through there. So we talk about, yeah, let's move out. Let's go further. It'll catch you, though. Sooner or later, no matter where you go, they'll start building there, too. There's only so much land to go around, and there's a lot of greed. A lot of power, a lot of, hey, we need to be this and we need to be that. So, yeah, 65, I think about moving out in the country again, getting a place that doesn't have all this mess going on. But I can't imagine packing up and everything and moving when I don't even know where I'm going. And when I'm going to get there, well, I know it's where I'm supposed to be. But that's what Abram did. Before Abraham, his name was called Abram. He was 75 years old, and he did just that. And God revealed what he was going to do with Abraham and his descendants as he went, but he never gave him the full picture. Just as he never gives us our walk of faith's full picture. First, he says, believe. Okay, Lord, I believe. You are the Redeemer. You are the Son of God. You are the one that came. You died. You rose again. You bore my sin on the cross. I'm a sinner. I need you. You are my only hope. So now I believe. He says, okay, good. We got the foundation. Unfortunately, today, many people think that's the conclusion of a relationship with God. But for those who understand that that's the beginning, then he says, okay, here, I want you to do this, or I want you to do that. And we're scratching our heads saying, what? That doesn't make any sense to me, God. My common sense that you gave me, and I'm very proud of, says this is a wrong decision. if I do that, I'll lose everything. I won't have a job. I won't have a house. I won't have, what am I supposed to do? How am I going to survive? And God says, go. By faith, we go. Now, this happened to us. I've shared this part of my testimony with you guys before. It happened to us one time many years ago, about 27 maybe years ago now, 28. My timeline may be off, but that's about right. We had built a house, it's a nice house. I had a good job, making good money, sold the house I had. Jennifer and I were recently married. We built a house, and we moved in that house, and we were in that house about 3 years. And God woke me up and said, time to move. Change is coming. What does that mean? I don't know, but it was so strong. And I talked to my wife, and we prayed, and we both agreed, okay, if we think this is from God, we'll put the house on the market. Well, where are we going to go? I don't know. I had changed jobs the year before. And so we put the house on the market, sold in 3 weeks. We didn't have a place to go. So we went and put a contract on a house over in Dallas. Found it, nice house, worked for our needs, everything was great. Had everything signed, except the owner wouldn't sign. Why wouldn't he sign? Well, he was holding on to the fact that he needed our earnest money in case the deal didn't go through. He needed it to move because that was. And so I said, well, I'm not going to do that. I said, what if I lose my job? Guess what happened? I was fired the next morning. Now we have no contract on the house. I have no job. And we still have sold ours. What are we going to do? Yeah, change came. God, that's not the change I was expecting. When you said change is coming, I would have just rather stay here and let the change find me. Now I'm right in the middle of it. But that's the point. When you feel like you hear from God, you have to follow through. And you have to walk in obedience. And when you do, He will take you where He wants you to go. I was at another place of brokenness in my life now. I thought I heard from God. Did I hear from God? If I heard from God, how come this is happening? And God is all along saying, I did speak. You did hear. Now you're in the middle of obedience. Now just walk it out. We got a house. Wasn't a house I wanted. Matter of fact, it was the first house we looked at, and we laughed. That, again, will tell you a lot. God will humble you. We laughed at the house. No way. That house needs so much work. They raised dogs in this house. The carpet you could smell when you pulled up in the driveway. It was nasty. I said, no thanks. Well, we moved in, I guess, about a month later. And we've been working on it ever since. God has a sense of humor. He did allow us to get the dog urine smell out fairly quick, but other than that, it took a lot of years and a lot of struggle. It was never easy. But we felt like all along God was doing something. He was working. He was moving. And so His plan is always His plan. We just have to walk it out and see what does that plan mean for us for today, because we don't know what it means for tomorrow. So, Lord, I want to be obedient today. I don't know the outcome, but I know You're going to do something today. Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed God, or believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Does that mean that Abraham was perfect in all of Abraham's actions? No. He blew it on a couple of occasions. Again, lying about his wife. And we got the whole Hagar incident, which has been a thorn in Israel ever since. This statement about Abraham was later, as God's covenant was established. We read that that's when this is said, but this is as true of Abraham from the beginning as it was when He told him about the son he would be having. God saw the heart of Abraham, chose him to be the father of Israel and other nations, as well as our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, would come from his bloodline. This was Abraham. He was going to walk it out, not knowing exactly what that looked like. And then to look at Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. But was she also walking in perfection? When she heard the word, she laughed. She laughed, and rightfully so at her age. And then she was called out at, "Oh, I didn't laugh." Yeah, you did. But her heart was still for God. Her heart was still to believe. This was huge for Sarah. This is huge. By her faith in the one who said she would conceive at her age, she even laughed. She was told it would happen. And when her son was born, they named him Isaac, which means what? Laughter. I'm going to remember. Yeah, I laughed. So I'm going to call him Laughter. Sarah showed her doubt early on as well, sending Abraham to her maidservant Hagar when she didn't understand the full picture of what God was doing. Abraham failed in that one too. He could have said no. But her faith ultimately is what gave her the strength, it says here, to conceive and bear a child. She was 90 years old. 90 years old. Abraham was 100 years old at that point. So look at this timeline here. He's called out at 75. She doesn't conceive for 25 years. 25 years of sojourning. Still waiting on the promise. Still waiting on what God was doing. And God was going to do it and was already in the process of doing it. But it was on his timeline. Sarah would have been 65 at the time that she was told. But their hearts were still all in to walk in obedience, even though they made mistakes and failed in some of their actions. What this tells us, it's not up to us. It's not up to our plans. We can make all kinds of plans. And we do. I plan on going to bed at a certain time tonight. I plan on waking up whenever I want to tomorrow, because I'm semi-retired. I don't have to get up at a certain time. The dog always sees otherwise. She never lets me sleep as long as I want to. That's okay. Even the dog has more plans than I do. But it's not within our capability or capacity to make things happen, even though we really convince ourselves it is. If I go out and do this, then I'm going to get this result. If I go to college and get this education and this document, I'm going to get this job. I'm going to get this money. I'm going to get this house. I'm going to get this person as my wife or husband. I'm going to do all of these things, and this is my plan in life. It's called, what do they call the American dream? It's an American nightmare. When you're walking in your own plans. Because it's not about those things. It's about listening to God, obeying God. First believing, listening, obeying, and then following through and doing what he says to do. And then he works out his plan in accordance to his will. If God says it, it's going to happen. But it's not going to happen in our timeline. Very seldom do things ever happen in alignment with when we want them to, when we think they should be done, and how we think they should be done. It always flows differently. Why? Because God is God, and he sees the whole picture. All we see is what we desire, what we want, what's going to make us comfortable, what's going to keep us from being afraid or fearful. All of these things are things of the fleshly nature. Those are the things we're supposed to be dying to. We're not supposed to be controlled by fear or anxiety. We're not supposed to be controlled by anger or frustration. All of those are emotions. They're the flesh. Now, God designed us with these emotions in mind. He gave these to us. But before Adam and Eve sinned, they were in check. Those emotions were in check before the fall. The spirit ruled over the mind and the body. But once she gave in to that temptation of it looking good, the touch, the taste, all of these things, The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh. All of these things she gave into. When that happened, then the emotions then and all the fleshly nature that come with it rose above the spirit. The spirit died. Or went to sleep. You can call it what you want. It's only awakened in Jesus. And once our spirit has now been awakened, we've lived, for a lot of us, in my case, over 30 years of rebellion, meaning that I thought I was saved. I thought I had it all together. I thought everything was I had under control. And then I recognized I am nothing before God. I had to come to that broken place. And when I hit that broken place before God, it was revealed to me that there is a spirit that needs to be awakened in God. And my spirit came alive. And once it came alive, then what happened? I started to fight. Because for those 30 years prior, I thought I was in control. I did it my way. I still like things my way. I still want to be in control. So the fight ensues, and it continues to ensue to this day. The flesh against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So therefore, we continue to battle. But if our heart is locked in obedience, and our mindset is to obey God and push through and walk through in faith, that's what God is looking for. He doesn't expect us to make it a perfect score. We will miss the mark. But that's when His mercy comes in. His mercy has already come in. He took all of that stuff upon Jesus Himself. That's what Jesus took. He took all these sins. He took all these frustrations. He took all this anger. He took all the madness. He took all these emotions out of control. He took all the actions, the murder, the hatred, the adultery. He took all of that stuff upon Himself so that we now can come and say, God, I'm still blowing it. I'm still messing up. But my heart is for You. I want to be in this relationship. I want to walk in faith, and I want to walk in obedience. He says, yes, I know You do. And because of that, I'm going to carry you through when you can't walk yourself. My strength is made perfect in Your weakness. Period. We just have to not let our minds and not let Satan convince our minds that we've blown it to the point it's over, it's done. It's over. It's a lie. We have to come to the point to where we recognize the voice of God. His sheep hear His voice. And we walk in faith when we'd rather not. When our flesh would say, I'd really rather not do this, God. And God would say, well, I know. But do You love Me? What He told Peter three times. Do You love Me? Well, You know I love You. And then feed My sheep. Well, You know I love You. Lord, why do You keep asking Me? You know I love You. He said, then. Okay. There was a restoration there of Peter's three denials. But it was even more than that. This wasn't for Jesus' sake to hear Peter say, I love You. It was for Peter to come to the point to say, Jesus still loves me, though I failed Him. And now, I'm going to walk this out. I'm going to do a little less talking and a little more listening. Because Peter was a big talker. But he had to come to where he listened. We need to walk in faith. We need to understand what Isaiah 55 verses 8 through 11 says, for My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways My ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways. And My thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall My word be that goes forth from My mouth. It shall not return to Me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God has a plan. It doesn't align with our thoughts. It doesn't align with our fleshly desires. It doesn't align with our human plan-making capability. We have to align with His Word. His Word is not designed to align with our flesh. It's completely opposite. And in today's church, unfortunately, so many times we hear where they're not getting that aspect. They're getting, oh, God's here for you to give you what you want, to bless you, to bless you, to bless you. And we get this, oh, well, then bless me, bless me, bless me. That's what I want. Well, of course it is. It's what everybody wants. Lord, I wake up today, I want every blessing you possibly have for me today. No problems, no issues, no concerns. Well, we might as well go ahead and die and go to heaven. Because that ain't going to happen. The minute you open your eyes, something either hurts or you know it's going to by the time you step out of the bed. And if you didn't sleep well, your mouth is going to open. And it's not going to be a yawn. It's going to be a nasty comment to whoever happened to be, well, hopefully your wife or husband in the room with you. Because we're talking about getting out of the bed. Yeah, your spouse. Anybody, any other, we need to talk. And then the dog don't cooperate, or cat, or whatever you have. And then you're doing your thing, and you get to work. If you have a job, and you go to work, and that's a bad day. And God says, my ways are not your ways, nor my thoughts your thoughts. What I want you to do is to put that down out of your mind and lift up the name of Jesus in the midst of all of these dark circumstances, in the midst of your physical pain, the emotional pain, the hurts. We have to come to the point to where we're willing to listen to God when He says, have you really come to the place of walking in forgiveness? Because that's a huge one. Many people today who are Christian people or claim to be, they walk their life in bitterness and anger towards somebody or someone or something because, well, they spoke harshly to me or they did something to me physically, and it very well may have happened. I'm not denying, I'm not asking you to come to the place where you deny the pain and the cause of the pain. What I'm coming to you this morning is saying, listen, those things happen. We now have to forgive. And not only do we forgive them, we have to come to God and we have to say, God, forgive me for holding them in judgment. That belongs to you. If they ever repent, then they will be with me in heaven. If they don't, you will have the judgment. I'm not going to come and try to judge them any longer. I'm not going to hold them in contempt and in judgment. Why? Because it's not my place. Judgment is mine, says the Lord. He will repay. He will take care of everything of injustice that we've gone through. But here's what we really have to understand. There are many that did a lot of wounding to a lot of people that God is still going to get a hold of. And if we hold them in judgment, what are we doing? We're condemning God's people. Even though we may not know them or see them or ever hear them again. We have to give them to God. Walk in forgiveness. That's a command, by the way. We have to choose to do it, but it is a command. Forgive others, or I won't forgive you. I'm paraphrasing, but you get the point. Judge not, lest you shall be judged. Now, there is a judgment within the church that we do have the authority to do. And that is, according to God's word, if we know a brother or sister is walking in sin and claim to be a Christian, claim to be in relationship with God, we do have the authority in God's word to go and say, listen, I need to talk to you, and I love you, and I'm going to share this with you. This is what the word of God says. This is what you're doing. They're not connected. Now, that doesn't mean we come beating them up with the Bible, but it does mean in relationship we do come. And if that's not dealt with between you and them, then you go take another. And you bring God's word. You're going by the basis of God's word, not by your opinion or your feelings. And if it's not dealt with, then you bring it to the church and eventually to the full body if necessary. But all of that is aside from our own ability to walk in obedience. And part of obedience is walking in forgiveness. We have to. It's who we are. It's who we are in Christ. It's part of our makeup now, even though our fleshly nature despises it, because we want to see people judged. We want to see people, you know, dealt with, specifically those who have hurt us. But we've given all that up. It's no longer ours. But I love the scripture reading this morning fit perfectly to what we're talking about here. Paul was writing to the Philippian church, and he said, I thank God upon every remembrance of you in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. To who's doing the work? He is. He did the work on the cross. Now he's doing the work in our hearts. But the question is, are we going to walk in our faith in obedience to what he's doing? Or are we still going to try to dictate to him how we want him to do it? We're seeing these examples. Okay, Lord, I'll build that ark. Did all that God commanded him to do as he commanded him. Abram, okay, Lord, pack it all up. Let's go. Enoch, walking with God. God took him. Abel, offering the sacrifice from the heart of humility. All of these things and these examples that we're seeing are given to us so that we too then can come to that place of saying, I want to walk in obedience even though I don't understand it. He has a plan. He's working that plan. You're part of the plan. But let's make sure we're not in the way of the plan. So, Father, we come and we do submit ourselves to you. Again, every message you give us is a message of self-examination, because none of us are ever going to have this perfected in our fleshly nature fighting with us all the time. But when we do recognize the truth of who you are and the truth of your word, and knowing that when you say it, you're going to complete it. When you put it out there, when you speak to our hearts through the word, or sometimes through the power of the Holy Spirit, you just speak something that we know comes from you, we need to follow through in obedience. It's not easy. We want to hang on to a lot of things that you want us to let go of. We want things to go away that we want it to go. And yet you say, no, it can't go that way. I know what's best. Follow me. Trust me. Obey me. So that's who we want to be, Lord. Examine our hearts. May our hearts be as those we're reading about that walked out in faith. We love you and we thank you for your patience with us, for your mercy upon us, for sending Jesus to take all this judgment that the world before the flood didn't have. They had the judgment. Their hearts were so hardened they would not turn to you, and you knew it. But you sent your Son, and we now have the opportunity, if you will, to see the truth of who we are without you. May we recognize that without you, we are nothing. A ship without a sail. Thank you for going before us. Thank you for going with us. Thank you for being in us. Lead us and guide us according to your plan and your will. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Real quick, I want to mention again, the missionaries will be here next week. Out of those that are here, can y'all give me an idea? Just raise your hand if you plan on staying for the lunch afterwards. Okay. We're going to plan for around 15 people, 15 to 20. That way, if anybody gets here that Sunday and they decide they want to stay, we still have food for them. But the missionaries will be speaking. They're going to have the whole service next Sunday. So they're going to be sharing. We only have Lisa and Michael this time. Their kids, they had to go back to, where is it at? Oregon, I think. Yeah, up in Oregon. That's where a lot of their family is. They had to go ahead and go back up there. And they're also visiting other supporting churches. So I know it's Father's Day next Sunday, and that's kind of been one reason why a lot of people can't stay, and I get that. It wasn't our plan to pick that day. That was the only day they had. In their travels coming through, that was the only day they had to come here. So we wanted them to be here. So if you can't be here for the lunch, I encourage you, try to come and hear what God's doing over there. They have a lot of testimony of how God has protected. There's a lot of things that they're doing. Here's another aspect of what we're talking about in faith. By faith, they know they're supposed to be in the Congo, in Africa. They desire to be on the mountain ministering to all of those that they've grown relationship with and been there. But the rebelling and the fighting against the armies there and the rebellious groups over there is so intense in that area that there's no flights or they're not allowing them to go up. So they're there, but they're not there. And God is still using them where he has them. He's now brought them in relationship with other people. So their ministry is continuing according to God's plan. They want to be here because they know that God planted them there initially. And whether they get back there or not, it's still up in God's hands. But he's still using them powerfully over in the Congo. So I'll come and listen to what they have to say and be here for that. And like I said, we'll have the lunch afterwards. A reminder, the 21st is the memorial for Tom Riley. So we're going to be doing that Saturday afternoon at 1 o'clock. If you're coming, we're going to go ahead and provide like the main meat dish, whatever. So if you can come, if you can bring a side dish, that would be great. It can be anything to go along with whatever, and then you can desserts and that kind of thing. We're going to do, it's kind of like a potluck thing that we're going to all eat afterwards then. That's that Saturday at 1 o'clock, the 21st. So hopefully you can be here for that. And I want to encourage you to, again, if you can write a letter to Samantha Phillips, both Chad and Faith here, they're going to be taking that, all the letters that you bring in, need to have it by next Sunday, because they're going to put it in a box and ship everything over there on the 18th. So if you can just write an encouraging note to her, put it in an envelope, put her name on it, give it to them by next Sunday. Yes. Okay, that's great. That's great. Faith, did you have something? Oh, I thought I saw your hand go up. Or Amy, your hand went up. I saw a hand. I just glanced at the corner of my eye.
But he has been struggling with drugs and alcohol for years. But today is the second anniversary of being clean and sober.
Amen. Amen. And God is working in your heart. He's working in all of our hearts. Just keep our eyes on him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Got a song. This is for Melanie and Jack. And great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. God bless them. You know what I love about these guys? They're buddies. That's what I love about them. They're buddies. When I grow up, I want to be like you, Jack. We have heard God's word. Him in song, we have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place in Jesus' tender care. We will share his love.
Praised him in song. We have shared.